This word's an interesting word, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. But in Galatians 13, I've actually used this in more than once because I think it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. So Abram said to Lot, please. Now this is when they were having for all that, and I sometimes use passages of Scripture, and I realize I don't go into some of the things around it. But this is where they were having strife between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen over where they were going to take the flock and feed them. And this is a man who understood this, and he said, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. Why? For we are brethren. Now, we could look at that in several different ways about him and Lot, but is this whole land not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll take the left. That's a man of wisdom. There's a man of understanding. He understood that there's a need here. And his was, I will step out of the way. You choose. Lot made a bad choice. Abraham didn't. But the key to this is, he's not just saying we are kin to one another. And I wouldn't do that to you. He believed there was a greater bond there than that. A bond, he believed, that came from God. And we know that about Abraham because we see it in his life and how he dealt with things. And in Psalm 133:1. I love this passage of Scripture. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The beauty of this is that when we use this word brethren, we think about it, and it carries several terms in the Bible, and among those terms, certainly we would see things like a physical family sometimes. And if you have another translation, you might not even see this word. You might see a word brothers. You might see one that says brothers and sisters. You might see one that says, uses a term to denote both, but in reality, the word brethren was always meant to carry the term of all, regardless of gender, being one together, whether in a human family or whatever. It can mean nationality. It can mean race. It can mean just an associate. It can mean a fraternal order of people. They are brothers. It can mean a fellow human, because we're all humans and that makes us all brethren or brothers. And sometimes in the Bible, that's the way some of these are used. But it always denotes some kind of kinship or common bond with someone else. Now, the one bond that we have that is the most significant is the relationship that we have in Christ. I don't care what bond you pick. I don't care which one you pick out physically in this life. That was meant to be the greatest one and to be over all of the rest, and would tell you how to work with all of the rest. So in the lesson, we're going to talk about that. Now, some key verses for this first part that we're going to talk about. And I want young people to understand the importance of this as they're growing up. It is difficult in a society to be one with anyone anymore. People like their uniqueness, and they want to be their own person, and they don't like this idea of having some common association with someone else. But in Matthew 6:33, on the part we're going to talk about now, he has been discussing physical things, and his concern is that we're putting physical things that are necessary and that he gives rules about, but that we're putting them first. So he says to these Jews, this is prior when he tells Peter that he will give him the keys of the kingdom. So these Jews that heard this would have automatically thought about the kingdom that they're already in. They would have thought about Israel. That's not what he had in mind. He's talking about the whatever kingdom that God had established, in that case their kingdom, that they should have understood something about that, but he's more teaching about the future. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now some people stop here and they say, well, see, it's more important the church. That's not what he's talking about at all. Seek ye first. If you're a part of this, is what you need to be. Seek ye first that and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. Why will they be added unto you? Because if you put things first, you'll understand in what relationship in your spiritual life food has with that, or clothing has with that. See, you'll look to see what kind of maybe clothing you should have, and how you get that clothing. So if you'll do this. Matthew 22:37. You shall love... Now the question was asked him, what is the greatest command? And he said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Is there anything in life that you can think of that you put that much love into? And people say, well, if I'm loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind, that leaves no room for anything else. Actually, it leaves room for everything else. Because in reality, he is saying, if you love me, as we'll talk about later, you'll keep my commandments, correct? So if you do love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, how would you treat someone else? You'd know how. How would you live your life? How would you treat your physical brother and sister? How would you treat some stranger that needs your help? How would you treat your spouse? How would you treat your children? Well, see, if you love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, then certainly you will do that. So that's where we need to start with all of this, and that's why I think this group understands this principle, and that's why they want to work things out and not cause problems. Keep God first and foremost in our lives. And how do we do that? Well, one of the things that I will hammer home anytime, and I want young people to understand this, there is something in young people. They have a lack of respect and gratitude for their parents. They don't appreciate what they're given. They don't understand how hard it is to raise children until they have their own. And that's when a lot of us parents stood there and kind of with a smile on our face and said, now you understand. But that's what God's been trying to tell us all along. See, He told us that. So we need to show our gratitude to our Heavenly Father. In Philippians 5, verse 20, we use this passage a lot. If you jump up before this, he makes a comment about, you know, being careful with our time. Be very careful with it. Redeem it. He talks about don't be drunk with intoxicating drink. Because that's excess. You won't be in control of yourself. And you know what he contrasts that to? Singing. Isn't that wonderful that he says, don't be doing something to alter your mind. Instead, if you want to alter your mind in a good way, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's a good way to do it. And he says then, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why everything good in our life, thank Him for it, he says. Philippians 4, 6, in this conversation, he's been talking up above this, in 1 and 2 about some women there at Philippi that weren't getting along. Isn't that interesting? Then he'll go on and say, but you don't want to do that. Rejoice in everything. Have a right mindset. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let these things get to you. Don't let them upset you. Do what's right. It'll work out. But how do you do that? Well, do it this way. But in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't just keep coming and asking and asking and asking. Somewhere in there, thank your parents for what they did before you ask them the next time. And don't just do it as an act of, I want to thank you now. Now, can I have this? That's not what I'm talking about. This is genuine. Now, because we need to be thanking our Heavenly Father. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We need to show Him in our lives the undying faith and trust we have in Him. And it's like the preacher said, if God told me to jump through that wall, He said, I'll jump and expect Him to make the hole. Now that's faith. And if we don't have that kind of faith, now He hasn't told us to do that. But that's where people will not be obedient to God. They don't have faith. They don't believe that their sins will be taken care of. So they come up with their own and devise their own method. But if we just trusted in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not into our own understanding, we'd be better off. But in the next verse, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Don't be patting yourself on the back, eh? You are absolutely nothing separate and apart from God. So acknowledge Him. It is with God that I'm able to do anything. And then I show my love by my obedience. And that's what he was trying to tell them in John 14. Starting with the very first of that, they were very concerned. He told them he was going away. So if he's going away, they're like, wait just a second, this is not going to work. And he said, now, wait, where I go, you can come also. And in a continuing thought process through that, he gets to this point, and finally he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I hope you go back and look at that passage again in John 14 and see the connection. It's not just thrown in the middle of something. It's a whole discussion about how you need to understand that where I'm going, you can get there. But you can't get there if you don't keep my commandments. So we need to show our gratitude always to God. We need to show our undying faith and confidence in Him. We need to show our love by our obedience. So I want to ask you a question before I go any further. Grade yourself. Are you there? I'll grade myself. I can answer for you. I'd be happy to publicly. No. These are things I need to work on. Some key verses for the next section. Matthew 22:39, the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbors yourself. Now how is that possible? Because he told me to love him with all my heart, soul, and mind. Well, if I love my neighbors myself, I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind. Why? Because that's what He told me to do. 2 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, we are bound. And I just think I would have loved to have met this group in Thessalonica. These Thessalonians are Waynesvillians. They're someone you can go out and say, this is a group really trying. This is a group who wants to get along. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of each and every one of you all abounds. So let me do that again because I got to do the southern part. The love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. I'll tell you what. Satan will go after any group that's trying to get along. Satan will try to destroy. Why? Because he doesn't concern himself with groups who are already destroying themselves. He's got them. So how do we express our love to one another? How could they have had that? Well, we show our appreciation. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. What's he saying with this? He's saying, well, you know, there's going to be some people that have to make decisions for a local group. Sometimes they may be elders, sometimes it may be the men of the congregation, but however it is, folks, it's easy to pick on. It is easy. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. One of the things that I said many years ago, people who are supervisors or in responsible positions, easy to pick on. Let me ask you a question. How easy is it, and don't smile, how easy is it to pick on the President of the United States? I'm talking about, I don't care how well a president might be trying or how much he's failing. How easy is it? Why? Because he's in a position where it's easy to shoot at him. But what would we do if we were in a position like that? Well, I would hope it would certainly be to establish some moral things and some things that I would not agree with presidents on. But with that said, it's much easier. How about a man who's trying to lead his family? How about a father who's trying to lead his children? How about a mother that's trying to lead her children? Easy, isn't it? Find fault. Pick on them. Because the truth is, until you get in a position where you have to make decisions for someone else, and those decisions can have life-changing effects. Ask anyone who's had to make a decision about someone at the end of their life, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. But we need to be submissive. Now, in the general sense, in Ephesians 5, he has been discussing all these things that I just used the previous verse, you remember, on this, by giving thanks to him, and then he immediately says, be submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, this is in the general sense. He's going to give specifics following this. Wives to husbands, children to parents, those that work for other people, and for government, and so forth. So he's going to give some, but in the general sense, we need to be submissive to one another. But in Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. There's a concern on the part of God that those that He would put in charge to make judgment decisions, they have no right to make any lawful decisions apart from God's Word, but judgment decisions, that we need to understand that. But we need to be peaceable with one another. Well, that's an easy one, isn't it? As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Correct? So it doesn't lie in me to live peaceably with all men, so I can just throw that passage out. Is that what he's saying? No. And I know he's talking about our enemies there. But in other passages, in talking about our brethren, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Well, I'm glad he did this, because I can't and you can't do things that make for peace that don't edify. And how do I know if they edify? Well, I have to look into God's Word and see if that's something that builds us up, because I can only do the works that He's before ordained that I should walk in them. I need to be cooperative. In 1 Corinthians 12, there's a beautiful passage of Scripture. And I don't think that Andrew thinks about this when he goes out. But he doesn't even think about the fact that every part of his body is coordinated to some degree. I don't know how well Andrew's coordinated, so I don't pick on him on any of that. He may be extremely coordinated, he may not. But either way, it's the most amazing thing. He doesn't even realize, he's not making his eyes look at this. His eyes are automatically looking at it. As he's looking at that, he's not making his eyes take that in and go into his brain and read it. But it's doing that on its own. His body does things. If he has an itch, he automatically goes and scratches that. That's just what we do. It's the most amazing thing. And I would ask Andrew, how many parts are you willing to give up? And I'll guarantee you what the answer will be. None. He wants... So that's what he uses in 1 Corinthians 12. And he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You think Andrew would sit there and go, you know what? I just don't need this eye anymore. I don't need this eye anymore. No, he's not going to do that. That's foolishness. He said, so, brethren, look at yourselves. You have some eyes. You have some hands. You have some feet. You have some legs. You have some unpresentable parts. Which one's the most important? No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. He's saying, listen folks, it's a wonderful thing. Cooperate with each other. Can you imagine if your body, and this happens with people, where the body does not cooperate with them? My sister had a stroke, my older sister. Her body didn't cooperate with her anymore. This hand would just do its own thing, like this. And I'm not making fun of her. It's sad. And her head would do things, and her leg would do stuff on its own. You think she was happy with that? I got to tell you right now, no sir, not at all. Ask anyone. And we've had people who have had strokes. It's not. You don't want that. You don't want that situation. You want to do something about it. You want to get that member of your body, whatever it might be, back to normal. And that's what he's talking about. How do we do that? By being cooperative. Not, you know, picking someone to death. By being warm and friendly. Again, I'm going to pick on the Canes again. So they got that whole row so I can do it. I appreciate what everyone does here. One of the things they did when they came here was they wanted to have people in their homes. And we go down and destroy their property in their house. And they, to the best of my knowledge, I haven't put a microphone in their house. I don't think they complain too much. The truth is, it's a beautiful thing. Now all who believe were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods in Acts 2:44-47. And divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. One of the things we do, we try to get together every first Sunday afterwards. as individuals, because we want to enjoy that common bond, and we love doing that. And my last point: you got to love me, even when I'm not lovable. And it goes, but there's a lot of those occasions. You're just hard to love, Abe. I know. But Nick, you don't have it near as bad as Linda. So don't even think about it. The truth is, as much as each one of us would like to think I'm the most lovable person in the world, I'm just like a little teddy bear. And Gary's going, well, I am. I got to tell you something. All of us have times when we're not very lovable. And don't think that you don't. Because come to me afterwards and I'll tell you those times. No. So Jesus obviously understood this about human beings. And in John 13, 34 and 35, again, a context of where he has done all these things for them. He's washed their feet. He's told them how to act toward one another. And then in the middle of all this, in this beautiful lesson about submitting to one another and how you need to be a servant to all, Judas gets up to go to pray. I don't know if you've ever thought about that in this context. So he immediately then, toward the end of this, he says, but a new commandment. Because Judas missed this one, and he doesn't want the other 11 to miss it. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another. Shouldn't they have already known that? Wasn't that a command all the way back? Absolutely. But he's going to show them how. With his death. And he's saying, as I have loved you, because in his mind he's already gone to that cross. And that's what he's talking about, that you may also love one another. And he's going to continue this thought and talk about doing that. By this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. I'm going to tell you what this teaches us. If I go out in the world, and I show that I don't love you, I broke this. 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Paul said, I'm going to just love you more and more. I'm going to show you. I'm not going to let your lack of love for me make it so that I don't love you. Do you think he understood John 13? Do you think he got the message? You know, Paul wasn't there in John 13. But he knew what Christ had said. Because the example was set. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love for you when you weren't lovable at all. Matter of fact, you were still a sinner. When Paul wrote this, he's writing it to every one of us that put him on that cross. Every one of us that killed him. Every one of us. He demonstrated it even before I was born. He died for me. So where's my love? How do I express it? John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. The beauty of this is this. He died to take away my sin. The sadness of this is this. I don't want to waste that. Beautiful sacrifice made for me. So how do I prevent that being a waste today? How do you prevent it being a waste? How do you not say to Jesus, I really don't care what you did. I don't care that you gave up everything for me. You're my friend, he said, if you do what I ask. And John said in 1 John 5, his commandments aren't grievous or burdensome. So all of these things, and you could make your own list, but we need to do it. And I think we do. You can see the closeness that Paul had with his brethren, and Romans 16. And again, when I'm using the term brethren, and when the Bible uses it, it's talking about brothers and sisters. It's talking about all of the people coming together. It's just a term that's used. But in Romans 16, sometime just go back and read that. It's such a beautiful, we kind of gloss over it because, oh, that's just Paul where he's giving his thing at the end. You know, no big deal. But when we said it in class, you remember how we all enjoyed that so much talking about this? He called them beloved, fellow workers, chosen of the Lord, his brothers and sisters, saints and brethren. We need to feel that closest, and I truly believe we do. And if I'm wrong about this, correct me afterwards, but I really believe that. As with all relationships, it brings responsibility. So this family we were born into through baptism. Now we had to do some things before that. We had to have faith in him. We had to acknowledge him and confess him as a son of God. Nothing difficult here. Gets difficult though because there's some repentance has to take place in your mind where you are going to turn away from sin and turn toward him. But this being born in baptism or through baptism will certainly take care of your sins as he has promised. So are you a Christian today? Are you part of the spiritual family? Please stand as we sing this song.